Welcome to the podcast. It's Stephen Furtick. I'm glad you joined us today. This is a bonus message. It's called Ready When You Are. Now, I'm coming to you right from the Old Testament today, Exodus 23, 27. And the context of this is, how do we deal with seasons when our progress lags behind our expectation? Like, should I think that's a sign that, well, maybe I'm not ready yet? Maybe God hasn't sent me somebody to marry because I'm not ready yet? Or is there something that I need to do? You know, do I not have the opportunity because it's not my time? Or is there something that I could do that would speed things along? We all ask these questions and there aren't always easy answers, but this is a concept from how God led his people in the Old Testament that I think will speak to your life right where you are today. I hope you enjoy it. Exodus chapter 23, verse 27. God says, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. Even that right there lets me know that whatever they show me on CNN, I don't run from evil. Evil runs from... Where are my faith fighters? I will send, verse 28, the hornet. I knew God was from Charlotte. I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites, and the most dreaded enemies of all this time of year, the cellulites, out of your way. But... everybody say, but. I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. One more verse, and then we'll work on it. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. What an awesome promise. So if you're new here, I like to give my messages sometimes a little catchy title, just a little silly title to help you remember it. And I came up with one today, and I want you to say it to your neighbor. Pick your favorite neighbor. Put your hand on their shoulder. And I want you to give them my title, but I want you to say something to them that I said to Holly for the first 7 years of our marriage almost every day. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor,
neighbor.
Ready when you are.
Ready when you are.
Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. No, seriously, Holly is the greatest wife you could ask for. And I just want to take a moment to multitask, score some points in my marriage that might result in some kisses at some point later in this evening after my work is done, but also just to make a point. A lot of times, the pastor's wife of a large church insists on being prominent, and Holly's very opposite. She loves to be behind the scenes, and every time she's ever taught and shared, people have been blessed, but I always had to push her to do it because she's never felt ready. But sometimes God will tell me that she's ready because he's trying to tell her, and she's not listening. So as her pastor, as well as her husband, sometimes I'll say, you're ready. She'll say, well, I don't feel ready. And I'll say, well, you're never going to feel ready. Just like if I waited on you to get ready to leave the house, we never would have left the house. Are y'all worried about me? You sound nervous, like this isn't going to turn out well for me. I'm the man of my house, bro. I say what I want. The fact is, it's kind of shifted. Tonight she was ready way before I was, looking better than I was, ready before I was, so it's kind of flipped, but early in our marriage, it was the opposite, and it seemed like, you know, I think, since we're talking about marriage, I think we ought to add a part to the marriage ceremony tradition. Wonder if you agree, all the married people make some noise. You can make a noise of celebration, pain, whatever you want. We have the exchange of the vows, the rings. We have all these beautiful parts of the marriage ceremony, don't we? I think we need to add a section This is just a suggestion. You don't have to do it. Anybody engaged? You're getting married sometime in the next couple months or something like this? Just maybe you could try it out for us and let us know how it goes. Okay. Getting married soon? Try this out. I want you to try a new section in your ceremony. Put it right in there between the rings and the vows and all that stuff. And this section is called Setting Expectations. It'll be a part of the ceremony. Do it before you kiss the bride and all that so you can make sure you still feel like kissing. And it'll be the part where the minister looks at each of you and just a few top three lists or something like that, not a whole list, but just a few things that go beyond the poetry and get into the practicality of marriage. I think the minister has a responsibility under God to look at the man and say, before you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife and to have and to hold, you can expect, somebody say, you can expect for her to fill your bathroom with all kinds of bottles and tubes and instruments that you have never seen before in your life. It will be a complete transformation of the space where you get ready in the morning. Amen. Stuff like that. That's the loudest that man has said amen all night. I was reading the scripture. He didn't say amen. He was into that. So it's a good idea, don't you think, to set expectations. Holly comes up and says, he's going to preach great tonight. I'm like, be quiet. Don't say all that. Don't set the expectation too high, you know. Kind of a coping mechanism for me. I don't want people to really expect much from me because then they can't be disappointed. My favorite part of the church is when it was really small and I was really young because people thought I was the youth pastor when I got up and grabbed the mic. And it set the expectation lower. And they're like, oh, he actually, Chunks is here. Chunks was the first guy I asked to start the church with me. And when I preached the first time, I'd known him a couple years, but he had seen me lead music. And when I preached the first time, he said, I didn't know you could do that. So to me, that was a wonderful baseline. I mean, the fact that words came out of my mouth, that my vocal cords actually produced sound to him in the form of a sermon that resembled something like points. To him, that was a win. And I love that style of church I love the style of church actually when people are expecting less from the preacher and more from the Lord. Amen. I love that style of church where where people aren't necessarily expecting for their favorite song to be played. What they are expecting is a chance to encounter God. And if you do it in a style that I don't like, that's okay. I didn't come for the style. I came for the substance. And you can cook it up any way you want. If it's spicy, if it's bland, just give me the stuff. Touch somebody, say, I just want the stuff. I don't care how you cook it, what plate you serve it on. I'll eat it with my hands if I have to. I'll crawl up under the table for the crumbs. I just want something from God. How many want a word from God tonight? Woo! And as a new nation, Moses is giving the people a sort of ceremonial introduction to God's expectations of covenant relationship with his people. You would have been familiar with the Ten Commandments. You've broken at least 9 of them. It was God setting expectations, understanding being the relational God that he is, that the breeding ground of relational frustration is unexpressed expectations. The first thing God did when he called his people out of slavery was to give them expectations of what it would take for them to live in freedom. This included, but was not limited to, the way that they revered and honored his name. This included, but was not limited to, the way that they treated one another. This included, but was not limited to, their standards of social justice. This included, but was not limited to, their loaning practices, what was called usury at the time. This included, but was not limited to, exploitation of the weak. This included, but was not limited to, their dietary restrictions and laws, which were meant for their wholeness as a people. No Diet Coke, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This included, but was not limited to, the festivals that they were to keep to commemorate the work of God in their life. One of the strongest ways to build a family is to create traditions. Traditions tell a story. Traditions create a narrative by which we can remember who we are. Shortly after these expectations have been established, God gives his people an expectation for the possession of what we call the promised land. Remember, this was a land that had been sworn on oath to Abraham. Abraham expected to have a baby right away. It took God decades. It was a promise that had been continued through the line of Isaac and Jacob. It was a promise that was kept even as God's people were taken away to Egypt. And then Moses, the great deliverer who led them out of Egypt, is now setting the expectation between God and his bride for what this relationship is going to look like. And what he said in the passage was, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to make a way for you to defeat the enemies that are in the place that I'm leading you into. To me, this is analogous to God's promise to us in the New Testament that he will deliver us from the power of sin, shame, and the devil's schemes. For us, it is not so much a physical promise that God has made, but a spiritual reality that he has guaranteed. He has made this promise sure by giving us the pledge of his spirit that lives in us and his son who died for us. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting back. I expected y'all to say amen tonight. Well, in setting this expectation, he wants his people to know a few things. He says, I will send my terror ahead of you, and I will throw into confusion every nation you encounter. If you read the verses carefully when you go home tonight, you'll notice that the impetus and emphasis is on the action of God, not the people. I will send my terror ahead of you, and I will throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet. Yeah, it's God. God's going to do it. Somebody shout, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. God's going to bring me into the place, and then God's going to deal with and deliver me from whatever stands between me and what he's called me to possess. God's going to do it. Reassure your neighbors. Tell them God's going to do it. Little by little, I will drive them out. I will establish your borders. I will give into your hands. This is verse 31. The people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. And it's so interesting that we were all so ready to shout when I said, God's gonna. But it turned into a funeral home in this Rock Hill Church campus building. When I finished my verse where God said, you will drive them out before you. I hope by the end of my sermon to show you that God wasn't being schizophrenic, but that he is showing us the nature of grace that operates by faith. And here it is. I got something for you. You ready for this? God will go before me, but he won't go for me. God will go before me, but he won't go for me. God is setting expectations. I wrote down three things that I noticed in the text because it seems like God wants to get his people on schedule. You know how it is when you get real excited, especially when you come to church and get excited. Yeah, it's really cool when you come to church and get excited. I want to apologize on behalf of all preachers for something that we do that we really need to stop doing, and that is sometimes we set for people an unrealistic expectation of change. Do you know what I'm talking about? Usually happens during the invitation, because typically there will be a point at the end of an evangelical church service where we will say, if there's anybody here, we do this every week at Elevation, don't we? The campus pastors usually do it. And it's something we started doing a few years ago. We wanted to make sure that nobody came to our church that was far away from God, that didn't get a chance to walk across the bridge and know that their relationship with him was good to go before they walked out our doors. That's really important to me. I like that. What I don't like is some of the stuff that we tell you is going to happen if you make that decision to follow Christ. Now, be reasonable. Give us the benefit of the doubt. We know that God is good. And we know that God is our Father, and we know that God is loving, and we know that He has promised that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's a great Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. But not all at once. Not all in the first 15 days. Sorry, this ain't P90X, Whole 30, none of that. And some stuff about you took you 36 years to start sinning so good, it's going to take more than a month to get it out your system. I'm sorry. So God is very honest. He says, I am your God. You are my people. I brought you out to bring you in, and I'm bringing you into a good land. It flows with milk and honey. The grapes are large, is spacious, is plentiful, and is yours, but not yet. Not yet. And so what I'm going to do in your life, and this explained so much to me when I read it, it explained to me why sometimes the things that I read about in Scripture are not being revealed in the experience of my life. He said, I'm going to do it. I don't know if you saw this in verse 30. Little by little. Now, in a world that is built on here and now, in a culture where the expectation is, if it takes me 3 seconds to download the attachment on my email, I will cuss out the barista at this Starbucks. How in the world do you preach incremental inheritance? Yet that's what God is suggesting. He says, I'm bringing you into a land, but I'm going to do it on a delay. Write this down. Point number one. I only got three. We'll do it real quick and you'll be out. But watch this. You need to know sometimes when you're not where you think you were going to be and it's not as quick as you had expected and it doesn't all come together just like you thought. And you said you're sorry to somebody that you've been treating like crap for 12 years and they don't forgive you in the first 5 minutes. This will be a message that you might need. Here it is. Number one, I'm delayed by design. Some delays in our life are the result. These aren't coming up on the screen, by the way. I figured we could do this the old school way where you listen. Somebody thought it was an illustration, like they were delaying the point coming up. And there was, no, I just didn't send them. Didn't feel like it. Some of the delays in our life, no doubt, are the result of our dumb decisions. Okay, I want to say that because before we go blaming stuff on God, that's really the result of our poor discipline, we should say. I'm losing my help, officer. That some of it is our dumb decisions. Some of it is our disobedience to God. I'll prove it to you from the text I just read to you. The people that God was speaking to really never got to experience what God was promising. These people, most of them would die in the desert because they were unwilling to occupy the land. Moses, the man who gave the speech, who brought the people out, didn't even get to lead them into the land that he was describing to them in Exodus 23 because of disobedience. Now, knowing that foundationally, we come to a text where God says, sometimes it is your disobedience that causes you to stay stuck in a place, to circle around a mountain, over and over again, to stay stuck in something that God really wanted to do away with because you refused to cast it down. to stay stuck in a mindset because you refuse to change your friends because you don't want them to talk about you. But there has to come a time where what God has spoken to you becomes more important than what people might say about you. And sometimes you got to break out no matter what they think. Y'all got happy about that. Somebody needed permission to work the delete button on the phone tonight. But God says there are times that I want you to recognize in your life that it's not your disobedience that's keeping you from an opportunity. Sometimes, God says, sometimes it's a divine delay. Don't believe me? Ask Lazarus. We'll have to wake him up because he's been dead 4 days. They sent for Jesus on day one. They were big donors to his ministry. Surely he'll come hastily. Nope. Day two is fine because he's not ceremonially dead according to Jewish custom until after the third day. But when day three rolls around and he's still not here, we have to wonder, why would he stay away from somebody he loved? Maybe he was busy. That won't work. He's Jesus. He could fly. What would have delayed him? I was amazed at a clue that I read. The story I'm referring to is found in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. He says, I'm glad that I wasn't here for your sake. He says this to Lazarus' family who had been praying for their brother to be healed. I'm glad it happened. It's not very Christ-like. Only it's Christ saying it. I'm glad. I preached a sermon one time called It Will Happen. Have you heard that one? I preached a sequel called It Had to Happen. It's about making peace with the painful events in your life and finding purpose in them even. I got a trilogy in mind. One day I'm going to preach, I'm glad it happened. I'm glad it happened. Now that takes a while where you get to the point where you say, you know what? I'm glad that they rejected me. Because it turns out they weren't really good for me. It turns out if they hadn't rejected me, I wouldn't have found out what was in me. I'm glad I had to be lonely. I'm glad I had to be put out. I'm glad they told me no. I'm glad they fired me. It taught me something I could only learn at the bottom. So don't be so quick to get disappointed and blame the devil for all of life's disappointments. Sometimes you're giving the devil credit for God's best work. You're giving the devil God's Grammy. God said, I'm the one who stopped you from going so fast because there was something you were going to trip on that you couldn't see in the dark. But I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness. Woo. I'm delayed by design. It's so crazy how God will pick the wrong time to do something. Just the exact wrong time. Just like when the fish aren't biting anymore, he'll tell you to put the nets out. And that's when the fish bite. Crazy. It's like he wants you to know that it wasn't you. Amen. It's like he will set up a situation so that there's no other possible way. And watch this. He says, I'm going to leave your enemies in the land for a little while. That's the Hittites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites, cellulites, electrolytes. Gatorades. And he says it so subtly. Watch. He said, now I'm gonna bring you into the land, I'm gonna bless you. And if you'll break their idols and not associate with them and remember who you are as my holy people, you have an expectation, I will go before you. And your enemies will run from you. And the hornet will We'll buzz them out of town. And he almost slipped it in, but I won't do it in a single year. I'm going to delay the process a little bit for your development. I got to give you the verse. I can't tell if you got it yet. It's too strong for me to just skim. But I will not drive them out in a single year, okay? Some of your disappointments are really development in disguise.
Wow. Wow. That's great. That's incredible.
I won't do it in a single year because there's something that you're bitter about that God didn't bless. But don't be so quick to be bitter about it. Because maybe what God wants to build is too big to build it in a single year. So here's what he did. This is a unique strategy. God is creative. So God mentions the giants. That's what they called them in the book of Numbers. When they didn't go in the land, they said, there's big grapes in the land. It's an awesome place. But there's these big giants. They're bigger than us. And we look like grasshoppers. And they're giants. And we're small. And they're big. And these giants in the land. And God said, don't you know that those giants are on assignment? I didn't leave those giants there to kill you. I left those giants there to work the land that I'm giving you. You got to see it with eyes of faith. You got to see it with eyes of faith. God said, I gave your giants a job. Everything that's in your life that you don't like is serving a purpose for me to make you more like Christ. Touch three people, say, my giant has a job. My giant has a job. My giant has a job to do. My giant is on assignment. My giant is under an employment agreement with the God of heaven and earth, and he will serve a purpose. Every insecurity, every fear, it has a job to do in the name of Jesus. Let's go to Peter. Let's go to Peter. I don't have it for the screen. Just trust me. This is what it said. Peter said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. God has given you an inheritance. It's not a land. It's a lifestyle. Amen. It's not property. It's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Somebody shout, I have an inheritance. Brought you into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I love the next line. Kept in heaven for you. Who through faith, I'll keep reading till I feel like you get it. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming. I'm shielded until it comes. God's gonna keep it till I'm ready for it. Because it won't be a blessing if I'm not ready. So some of the greatest blessings that God gives you is not what he gives you, it's what he keeps from you till you're ready for it. Point number two, sit down and write it. I'm protected by problems. I know you think I said it wrong. I said it like I meant to say it. You thought I was going to say I'm protected from problems. Because that's what we taught you from these pulpits. We set an unrealistic expectation of salvation. That if you would give your life to Christ and trust him, he would keep you from the storm, but he won't. He'll keep you in the storm. That he would keep you from the fire, but he won't. He'll keep you in the fire. As a matter of fact, he'll show up like a fourth man in the fire and spend the night with you. And when you come out, you won't even smell like smoke. And the proof of your possession will be your perseverance. So I stopped praying for God to protect me from problems. Because problems are opportunities. What I started realizing is that just like God said, I'm going to leave those giants in the land until you're ready to take care of it. So the jackals won't kill you and the wolves won't take you out. I said, God, what is that? Because I'm not a country boy. Now, me and Holly, now we live on 19 acres of land. And our boys never go outside, and I hate them for it. Bought all that property, and they won't go outside. But I am learning a little bit. I'm learning a little bit about just the geography of the Bible and stuff. See, okay, so God's taking them into a land. But if he gives them the land before they grow into it, it's possible that the enemies, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, if those enemies leave, they will be destroyed by the greatest enemy of all. I said, God, what's that? He said, it's your pride. So if I do everything that you want me to do too quick, if I deliver you too quickly, your pride will devour you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave some giants in your life. There's going to be some things in your life that even though you've been a Christian for 33 years, even though you grew up Baptist, praise the Lord for you. I know you can quote the scriptures. I know. It's great. Whatever. You still got giants. It might not be a needle. It might not be a needle. It might be your sharp tongue. Okay? Because I can get to everybody in the room. Give me 15 seconds. I'll name every sin. I'll have all of y'all hiding under the chair. I'll find your giant. I'll find your giant. And there are some giants that are socially acceptable, especially in church, more than others. Things that we deal with, things that we struggle with. But God doesn't sound intimidated at all by the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. Doesn't sound intimidated by any of the ites. Seems like the only thing that God is really concerned about is if I clear it out too quickly, you won't be able to handle it. And I often wondered about this, okay, because God called me to preach when I was 16. When I say it like that, it sounds like he said it out loud. It wasn't like that. I just listened to a preacher and I thought that's probably what I should do. I read a book, I read a sentence, it inspired me. I thought that's probably what I should do. So I did it a little bit. When I stood up to preach, it was like, for some reason, people paid attention and I didn't even know what I was talking about. And I thought, well, that was weird. And it wasn't like an ego trip or anything like that. It was different. I stood up to pray. It was just a prayer that I prayed at a meeting. And people came up to me. And at first, I thought they were just being sweet because, you know, like small town, Southern culture, just say nice things to people, whether you mean them or not. I love the South, but that's how we are. All the Northerners said, they would say, man, that prayer, that you, about 20 people came up to me and said my prayer was good. I thought, well, that's weird. Then I got to share. I got to share with 5 kids. And what I didn't know about all of that was that God was using all of those experiences to get me ready. I got to meet with our 2K2, or any 2K2 in here tonight. Wasn't it good being together like that for 3 hours? I had fun. I don't know if you guys had as much fun as me. I was real chatty, and they just ask questions. That's our ministry apprenticeship program. And so obviously they're all in a transitional season of trying to figure out what God is calling them to do in their own lives. And the way that I open up to them, instead of just sharing Bible verses, I try to share from experience. Not to be egotistical, but just to put it out there and make it real. By the way, that's why I share personal stories in the sermon. Not because I'm the hero of the story, but because I want to be a bridge to help you believe that if God can bless a messed up Monk's Corner boy like me to speak his word, that you can do it too. Whatever God has called you to do, lawyer, doctor, teacher, officer, student, doesn't matter. God, you can do it too. Touch somebody, say, you can do it too. And I was trying to get them to see that the expectation that I had of what it would mean to be called by God has seldom matched the reality of the process. Because I assumed that if God wanted to use somebody, if he wanted to speak through somebody, that he would clean that person up to the point where they had no flaws. Until I realized what it means when Paul says his strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen. That his power flows through your flaws. And it's not that we don't want to change, and it's not that that gives us a permission to be, you know, greedy, hateful, mean-spirited people, and then put it under the blood. But it does give us patience with ourselves. God is far more patient with you than you are with you. And I'm glad. God is more patient with you than you are with your teenagers. And you better be glad. But patience is not real trendy these days. It's not real fun to preach about patience. People don't respond to it. It gets like this when you preach about patience. I was going through some scriptures the other day thinking about different words that preach good in the Bible. The best word you can preach if you want to have church is suddenly. See? Did you feel that? Ooh, like I gave you Krispy Kreme. You were so happy. Watch this. Little by little. Watch this. Gradually. You didn't mean it. But let's set the expectation. God saves me all at once. That's my position in Christ. He saves me all at once. I'm not climbing a ladder and I'm on the 13th rung, and when I get to 15, he'll love me more than he did on 13, and he loves me more on 13 than 11. God won't love you any more when you break the addiction than he does when you're in the middle of it. I don't believe that leveraging the love of God to change people's behavior is antithetical to the nature of the gospel. And for you to think that God loves you based on how much of the land you possess misunderstands the nature of the land. It's a gift. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It is possessed by faith, but it is given by grace. And the same grace that God had started is the same grace that'll see it through. It's the same grace. But God will leave problems in order to teach you humility. God needs broken vessels to pour his oil out of. That's why he could not use perfect preachers. That's why he chose me. I get it now. He left me a Hittite and a Canaanite, and he left some of my doubts in place. Because how could I learn faith except through the tunnel of doubt? He left insecurities in my life. He didn't take them away. I thought he would. I thought the insecurity would be gone. After all, I'm a masterpiece. I'm created in Christ Jesus to do good work. And while that is true, and while that is finished, and while that is final, it is still not complete yet in my human experience, because I am still working out my salvation. God says, I'm doing it in stages. In other words, I have put your inheritance on an installment plan. In other words, I put it on layaway. I don't want you to get it all at once. Y'all didn't never go to Walmart. Back in Monk's Corner, we had to go to Walmart. Sometimes you couldn't afford the whole thing at once. Sometimes you had to show up and pay for it $19.93 a month until you could pay it off. Now, here's what I love about God. He paid the whole thing in full once and for all at Calvary, but he gives it to me as I can handle it, because he's my Father and he knows what's best for me. Number three, and we're home. Touch your neighbor, say, I'm positioned for progress. In other words, you're ready now. You're ready now. There are some things that you've been waiting on, and you're ready now. God says, it's ready when you are. You know, and we're ready now. You hear this, preacher? Do you hear this, preacher Danielle? We're ready now. Somebody shout now. Now. Take the land now. It's yours now. It's here now. We're not waiting another day. Even now. He said, I'll send the hornet. I'll send the terror. I will go before you, but I will not go for you. I will drive them out and put them in your hands. But what you do after that is your decision. God says, I'm ready to give you peace when you're ready to release your fear. I'm ready to give you provision when you stop hoarding stuff for yourself. I'm ready to release you from the prison of offense when you're ready to make the decision to forgive. I'm ready to use your life when you're ready to surrender. I'm ready when you are.
Well, if you enjoyed today's podcast, there are a couple things I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. You can also help us reach others by investing today at elevationchurch.org/give. And thanks again for joining us on the Elevation Podcast.